So there was a policeman. He was on the side of the road trying to catch speeders. Interesting thing this day, though, a car went by, and it was going so slow. He thought, I have got to check this out. I mean, obviously, it's dangerous for a car to be going down the road too fast, but too slow, that could be dangerous as well. So he goes, gets behind the car, turns the lights on, pulls over this vehicle, walks up to the car, and notices that there are five people in the car. It's a little old lady who is driving, elderly lady, excuse me, who is driving the vehicle. And he notices that the passengers are all white as ghosts, and their eyes are just open so wide. He says, oh, ma'am, got to tell you, you're going 22 miles per hour. You need to know that that's pretty dangerous. The lady was incredibly confused, thinking, you know, officer, I'm going the speed limit. It's obviously 22, and that's what she says to the man. He says, ma'am, this isn't 22 mile per hour speed limit. You're on route 22. And then he says, the officer says, I've got to ask about the ladies, the lady in the car, the seat next to you, and the ladies in the back. What's wrong with them? She said, oh, don't worry about them. We just got off route 119. And so you've got to give this lady credit, right? She was following the law, to, at least to the best of her ability. This morning, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. We're going to start in chapter 2, be there for a few moments, and then jump over to chapter 3. So, of course, we'll have the passages on the screen, but I would encourage you to open your Bibles. Maybe find it on a mobile device if that's how you interact with Scripture, whatever the case may be. Genesis chapter 2 is where we're going to begin. Verse 8, Genesis 2. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I'm going to stop here for just a moment. We're not given a reason or some sort of impetus for the trees that God placed in the garden. We're just told in the story that they are there. Tree of knowledge of good and evil, tree of life. Skip down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. Now, if we think about what we talked about last week with God creating humankind, he made humankind in his image. And we talked about how that meant that mankind was to be the representatives and reflection of God in creation over his creative order. We talked about how humankind was to be stewards, managers, rulers over all that God has created. They were to nurture the world. They were to care for the garden. They were to care for the animals. And so it was incredible responsibility for man and woman in the creative order. After God made man, he said that creation was very good. Up until that point, it was good, good, good. After creating humankind, it was very good. And so here you have humankind to be stewards over God's creation. Verses 16 and 17 now. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So again, why the tree? Why the command? We're not told the why, we're told the what. Don't eat of it. If you do, you will certainly die. In the next few verses, then, in chapter 2, we're going to see about God creating Eve, right? He's going to form Eve from the rib of man. If you skip down to verse 25, upon God creating Eve, you've got this, 2:25. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. what we have here is a picture of a perfect relationship. They were naked. In other words, they were experiencing an intimate relationship with one another. They loved each other, and they were loved by the other. They were fully known and loved. And so on their playlist at this point was only one song. It was Dolly Parton's I Will Always Love You, or Mariah Carey, I Will Always Love You, right? Everything was good. We can't miss this. The end of chapter 2, everything was good. Very good, right? They're working the land just as God had called them to do. They're hanging out with no clothes on. They're riding lions, perhaps. You know, everything was just really good at this point. But then, chapter 3. Let's read verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" This is an interesting question that the serpent raises right here at the start. It's as if he's trying to get Eve to doubt God's goodness, right? He's creating suspicion within Eve's mind concerning her creator. A few notes about the serpent here. For one, nowhere in chapter 3 is the serpent referred to as Satan. The serpent is situated with the other wild animals, which I think means that the serpent is neither divine or eternal. There's only one who is divine and eternal, and that's God. And so this serpent has been created by God. The serpent is obviously opposed to the will of God. And so one of the things that we have a tendency to do is to focus on the origin of the serpent's idea to deceive Eve. But the storyteller here in Genesis 3 is not concerned with that. And if we get too focused on the origin, we may miss the bigger message that the writer is trying to get across to us. But for a moment here, let's just think about the origin. We're told it's a serpent. We have questions that oftentimes we refer to as the problem of evil. So we have a perfect creator, and then we have a creature that is capable of evil. How does that work out? Or how does the creator allow evil to persist in the world? As I said, I'm just posing a couple questions. As I said, this passage isn't at least overtly concerned with those questions. This passage is telling a different story. Verse 2 now. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat from fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it,'" which is interesting. He says, "You must not touch it," because that's not part of the command, "or you will die." And then verse 4, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The serpent says that you will be like God. He's already attempted to get Eve to be suspicious of God's goodness. Did God really say you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden? Right? Creating that doubt. The heart of the temptation here, I believe, to this woman is instead of being under God, as God has intended it to be, which is deemed very good in the story, she could be like Him. She could manage life without God. She doesn't need to worry about God's commands or God's calls. This is the heart of temptation for all of us, even today. We can decide for ourselves how we're going to act and how we're going to live. We are ultimately in control of our lives. Therefore, this is what we think oftentimes, therefore, obedience is unnecessary. Why be obedient to God? Why be obedient to anyone? I've got this. I can take care of this on my own. If you remember, the last 2 weeks, I've mentioned that what we see in Genesis chapter 1, and I think we see it in through chapter 3 as well, is the development of a worldview. Essentially, a worldview is a way to interact with the world, a way to see the world, values and priorities that we carry with us. It speaks to some of the most important questions of life. Why am I here? What is my purpose? What has value? What should I focus on? And what we see in Genesis 1 through 3 is that our worldview, at least for those who are followers of Christ, must always begin with God. In the beginning, God. God has provided commands for the man and woman. Man and woman are to live obediently to Him. And so it all begins with God. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, it begins with obedience to God, recognizing that we are, in fact, under one. We are under God. We live to glorify Him. We live in the kind of way that He calls us to live. The woman in the story is being pushed, as she's being pressured to not live in that way, to go against what's most important. It reminds me, on Friday, we went swimming, and Adeline is 3, and she's starting to get more and more independence. She's loved independence since day one. She's getting more of that, and which is cool to see, but also makes it challenging as a parent in the swimming pool. I mean, Sarah and I, like, our heads are on a swivel, and we still, it's just tough to keep up. It's funny, because we have this area that's pretty shallow, the little kiddie area, and then the water gets deeper. Well, where do you think that she hangs out? You think she's over there in the kiddie area? No, she's wanting to get closer to that deeper water. Now, we understand her abilities as a swimmer. I don't think she understands her abilities as a swimmer, so that makes us incredibly nervous, but she keeps pushing. It keeps getting further out. In her mind, she says, no, this is the way it's going to be. I am going to go swimming in that deeper area. There's bigger kids out there. They're laughing. They're having a lot more fun than we are with mom and dad, so I want to be out there. What we see with Eve here in this temptation is the desire, this sense of being enticed to manage her own life, to be like God, to say, I am going to be the one that dictates the decisions that I make. Verses 6 and 7, let's continue on here in chapter 3. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. Notice what they do next. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Their eyes were opened. That's just what the serpent said would happen. But remember verse 2 and 25. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Now they've eaten of the fruit, and what's the next thing they do? They realize that they are naked and they covered themselves up. The shame, I think it comes from two places. It comes from seeing the other naked, seeing more than they ought to see, but it's also in being seen, and I think more importantly, being seen by their partner. Their partner seeing more than they believe they ought to see. And with this comes this shame, this feelings of inadequacy and weakness and foolishness before one another. And so we already see how sin disrupts human relationships. It breaks down the intimacy that they have. And I believe this takes place even today. Sin has the ability to disrupt relationships, damage them. And we'll get into this a little bit more a little bit later on. Verses 8 through 13. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. First of all, wouldn't it be cool to live in a place where God's just walking around, hanging out with God in that kind of way. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. You see this tendency in connection with sin to hide from God. Can you hide from God? No. Perhaps we believe that he won't see us, but we recognize that God is present with us. Those who are, of us who are in Christ have God with us at all times, but he hides. I see there's an unraveling of the relationship between God and humankind here. Instead of experiencing this intimate relationship, there's this desire to hide from him. Perhaps he won't find me here in all of my shame and hurt and guilt. Verse 11, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Now we have to ask the question, does God really not know that they ate of the fruit? Is this an opportunity that God is presenting for them to recognize, acknowledge the sin, the decisions that they've made? Verse 12, the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Don't you just love that? Like, the guy says, it was the woman's fault, right? Not me. I couldn't have done this. Man, this hits close to home, doesn't it? Pushing aside responsibility. So we've seen shame, and now we see blame. Talking about the disruption of human relationships, shame and blame. We see how that even tears apart relationships, even to this day. Verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so we see an admission of guilt. With blame here, let's explore this a little bit more. First of all, Adam and Eve covered their nakedness because of their shame. Now Adam blames Eve for the sin. He's not going to take responsibility for it, even though he bit the fruit just as she had. Here's this unraveling of the relationship. Before taking of the fruit, there would have been no reason for blame. They were sinless at that point. But now they've started finger pointing. John Donne has a poem called No Man is an Island. And it's often most clear in a negative sense when it comes to sin, isn't it? You think of arrogance, for instance, the sin of pride. Perhaps a man's arrogance will drive his wife away or move him to say things to his wife that are hurtful and cause a wedge to be driven in the relationship. Think about greed. A woman's desire for more means that she forgets about the people around her just because she's enticed by more and more and more. It's not only the woman with the greed that is hurt by that, but it's also the people that are around her. Or how about lust? How many marriages have been lost because of lust? The lust of one of the members of a marriage didn't just affect them, it affected their spouse. It affected their kids. The poem says, no man is an island, and that's what we see in the story of Adam and Eve as well. Their sin affected the relationship that they had. Or how about self-centeredness? Perhaps self-centeredness keeps a Christian from serving his brothers and sisters in Christ. A need arises and the person doesn't even see it because the blinders of self have kept that person from seeing the needs of others. You see, the sins that we commit often don't affect just us, but they affect our relationship with others as well. Back to the text, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So there will be a perpetual enemy to humanity. You think of Satan in this case, continually opposing God and the people of God. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So with childbearing, something that's supposed to be incredibly joyous will now be accompanied by pain. So in the hospital room, ladies, blame. Don't blame someone, but if you're going to blame someone, blame Eve, not your husband. And part of this cursing section is your husband will rule over you. We're talking about disruption in relationships. Here it's a disruption in the harmony and the unity of marriage as we see it in Genesis 1 and 2. Thankfully, through Christ, this curse can be reversed in the present time. You think of Ephesians 5, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Continuing on now with Adam. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Now, some of this is odd for us because here we are sitting in a summer day, nice and cool in an air-conditioned building. But what we see from this cursing section as it relates to Adam is that there is this unraveling of the joy and the pleasure of work in the garden. Not so from this point forward. Now it's going to be tough, and you're going to work with sweat on your brow. And also, don't miss what he says, from dust to dust. From this point forward, death will be a reality in the story of all humanity. Verse 21 now. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat of it and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed him on the east side of the Garden of Eden, cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. We see grace here. God made clothing for Adam and Eve. Also, we think of the command that God had given about eating of the fruit. You would surely die. Now, death has entered humanity's story, but in the moment he allows them to live. He allows them to live. He allows them to have children. True, they won't be in the garden from this point forward, yet they continue to live and procreate and continue humanity's story. And God places an angel outside of the garden to protect the tree of life so that humans wouldn't eat of the tree in their current state. Not as they are now. God doesn't want that. And so by grace, he protects the tree of life in the garden. And so three things to know. We'll make this quick as we close up this morning. Three things to know from Genesis 3. First of all, know that there's opposition to the will of God. Satan roams around seeking those who he might devour. With that in mind, what measures can we take to ensure that we can stand our ground? And I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. I'm going to mention it again. When we think of evil and the enemy, yes, we have stories of terrorism, even within the last month, terrible stories of acts of violence that have taken place. But for many of us here today, we enjoy this incredible amount of comfort in the society that we live in, and we are thankful for that. But I believe what can happen is the comfort can be a path to apathy and complacency. And so with everything that we have at our fingertips, we tend to forget that there is an enemy that opposes the will of God and opposes the people of God. As we read this story this morning, we are reminded that evil is still prevalent. There is one who opposes the will of God. Therefore, we need to take measures to ensure that we are strong in the Lord so that we can stand and bear witness to the power of God, even with dark forces around us. And so how do we do that? What measures do we take to ensure that we can stand strong in the face of evil? Well, we're here today. We sing praises to God, worshiping Him, understanding that as we do worship Him, we are transformed more and more into the kind of people that God has called us to be, in order that we may stay strong and in the face of evil, declare that good through Christ conquers sin and death. We read the Word, we remain true to the Word, studying it and allowing the Word to make its home in our hearts. We think of Jesus being tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4. What did he do? He quoted Scripture. The Word of God was on his heart and helped him to stand strong against the enemy. We continue to pray. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells the Christians that they are facing dark forces, that they are in a battle. He tells them about 5 or 6 times in Ephesians 6 that they are to stand, that they are to stand. And then he says, pray. He says, pray all kinds of prayers. Remain close to God, relying on the power and the protection of God. There is an enemy, but there is power that comes for God's people through doing things like studying the Word and praying and worshiping God. And to the parents that are here today, I know we don't think of it in these terms often, but perhaps it's time that we start thinking of it in these terms. There is an enemy that is after your child. There's an enemy that's after your child. Now, the resources are at your fingertips to help your child to grow up strong in the Lord. So, it's important for myself, for you, to ensure that we are not apathetic or complacent when it comes to raising our children in the Lord, to know the power and the strength of our God. So the first one is, know there's still opposition to the will of God around us. The second thing is, know that sin continues to damage relationships. As I mentioned before, sin has a way of eating at the relationships that we experience, that God has given us. We're not islands. The decisions that we make have an effect on others. Just a little while ago, we sang, "How beautiful is the bride," right? How beautiful is the church? And to look around and to look at all of you and say, yeah, it's true. The body of Christ is beautiful. And we each get to play a role in helping that beauty to shine forth. We have a connection with one another. And so the decisions that I make, they don't just affect me. Let's say that I'm a hand. It doesn't just affect the hand. It affects the other parts of the body as well. The decisions that you make. Some of you here today, I'm going to guess a group this size. Some of you this morning thought, you know, I just don't really want to go. I'm tired. I was out in the sun all day yesterday. I'm just so worn out. So there's a part of you that thought, I just really don't want to get out of bed and come and worship today with my brothers and sisters in Christ. You're here. And I want to tell you, thank you for being here. Your presence here today, it is an encouragement to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for making the choice to come and worship God today and edify your brothers and sisters in Christ. Your voice in our singing is important. The encouragement that you're going to offer in the foyer this morning is going to be an encouragement to somebody. Your presence here today is a blessing. John Donne in his poem said, "No man is an island." We all have the privilege, the blessing of encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the flip side of this is sin has the potential to damage relationships. And so a sin problem is not just a you problem, it's an us problem. And so when we live in certain ways, we have the opportunity to bless others, encourage others, or diminish the relationships that we have with others. And so we are in it together. We are stewards of the relationships that God has privileged us to have. And the third is this: know that we serve a gracious God. God makes clothes for Adam and Eve. That's an act of grace. He protects the garden and the tree of life. That's an act of grace. And God doesn't kill them on the spot. That's an act of grace. And so woven into this story of sin and death is the grace of God. And so no matter the mistakes that we've made, the struggles that we've had, the awful decisions that we're embarrassed about, we can know in all of this that we serve a gracious God. God asked the question, story. He said, where are you? God is terrible at hide and seek. That is not a good game for him. Right? He's just going to say, where are you? Where are you? And for some of us, that you might be hearing that call today. Where are you? Now, well, we have the strength to respond. Here I am. Here I am, God. And so we serve a gracious God, one who is ready to receive us. So Adam and Eve, they gave in to temptation. Jesus did not, right? I've already alluded to Matthew chapter 4. When he was tempted, he did not sin. As a matter of fact, he went to the cross for us with the challenges and the pain that he endured on the cross. Sin and death were conquered, right? Sin and death entered the world by the passage that we've studied this morning. But through Christ, we may be righteous and have eternal life. We'd like to conclude with Revelation 22, 1 through 3. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. So this is what John saw, right? And this is our hope. Garden life, we see in Genesis 1 and 2, is still available. And the hope is available through Jesus Christ. And so what we see in is this great bookend in Scripture, from garden to garden. The hope still stands for us to enter it because of the grace of God. Our call is to trust and obey. If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of the church family, we're certainly here to pray with you and for you. We, as we say so often, we want to be a congregation of the Lord's people who bear each other's burdens. That means being open, transparent, even vulnerable with one another. So if there's anything you need us to be praying about today, please let us know. Here in a moment, you can come to the front and let us know. We also have shepherds that will be available in the back. Feel free to go to them and share what's on your heart, and you can do so in a more private manner if that is something you would like to do. Perhaps today you're ready to give your life over to Jesus in baptism, submit to him, be a disciple of his. If that's a decision that you want to make, we would be just honored to witness you make that incredible confession and decision today. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward as we stand and continue to worship our wonderful Creator.